Good morning and Happy New Year. I bring greetings from my church family across the country, Boston Chinese Evangelical Church. They're already done, mostly. Actually, there's a 1:30 p.m. service that's wrapping up now, but it's good to be here, and it's been a joy to be with the Young Adult Retreat. Young Adult is a big term, apparently, in the Alliance, because it includes elders, spouses, and high school seniors, so it's good to be with them. And welcome back to you if you've been on vacation. Welcome Pastor Ted back for the sabbatical. What a gift to be able to give your staff that time of refreshment and rest, sort of, in Italy, I heard. So anyway, so our message this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me and meet me in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the final chapter of the fourth Gospel. And as you get it, a greeting to those that are perhaps watching this live or perhaps will watch this later on, whether you're a part of the SJCAC Church family or a friend or just checking out the church's website online, it's good to have you here. As we turn to the fourth Gospel, John chapter 21, I'm going to be reading for us verses 1 through 15. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 15, and then I'll open our time with a word of prayer. But let's hear the word of the Lord with fresh ears and fresh hearts, because this is God speaking to us. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, as we come to you in this time, we pray that your spirit would illuminate us and encourage us and help us to hear your word. Help us to be alert, not just because it's a new year, but because, as we've just prayed, there could indeed be a hope for a fresh start. And that's our hope that we find in the mighty and beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, that reminds us in his promises by the Holy Spirit to be adopted as children of our Heavenly Father. So we pray that this would bring hope to all your people for the glory of you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Some of you are like, he didn't read verse 15. So let me read verse 15. You don't have to go there. I know you're doing that. Okay, verse 15 says, when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Okay. So this is, in some ways, it has to be a standalone sermon for those of you that were not at the retreat, or for those of you that were at the retreat and just, I don't know, were sleeping. But this is also a sermon that would hopefully complete that set of four sermons, because at the retreat, we were talking about encountering God, encountering Christ, encountering Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity. But as we come here now, at the start of a year, the first Sunday of the year, we're going to talk about, and I don't mean to be crass or crude, we're going to talk about a word that, at least in a lot of churches I know, including my own, we struggle. It's a word we don't talk about. It's the dreaded F word. Failure. I argue that's worse than the other words that you might have come up with in your mind. Because if our kids are to get a sense of what is really taboo based on what mom and dad talk about or don't talk about or scared, I think for me, growing up with an Asian American background, failure is one of the worst things you could ever go through. Before there was the book Tiger Parenting or anything, my parents were writing the book on their own. And I grew up in a home where the grades, you might know the grades as A, B, C, and so forth. You know, when I looked at the report card at school, A stood for excellent, and B above average, and so forth. And C was average. I had a teacher, she won a Golden Apple of the Year award, one of the best teachers in the country in fourth grade. She said, we had a whole lecture, I remember to this day, she said, students, B is a very good grade. She was just drilling that into us, but not in my household. Let me tell you what the grades were in my house. A stands for, my mom literally said this, A stands for acceptable. B stands for bad. C stands for catastrophe. And D stands for death. And I asked my mom, well, what if I get an F? She looked at me, there is no life after death. I'm glad you find it funny. I grew up in that, just so you know, so pray for me. But in all honesty, the idea of having a fresh start is such a really inviting concept. But you can't really have a fresh start without cleanly, in a healthy way, and I would believe in a holy way, dealing with the pains and baggage of our past. If a fresh start is just looking forward and forgetting what lies behind and pretending it didn't happen, how much of a true fresh start is that really going to be? And so Jesus, in his mercy and marvelous grace, encounters us in our failures. And this is truly an encounter, as if you study the Gospel of John, there's several times as a theme, we don't have time to unpack it today, but perhaps in another sermon series on the Gospel of John, the latter parts of the Gospel of John is about revealing Christ. That's how the passage opens. After this, Jesus revealed himself again. So this really is a revelation of the Son of God to the disciples, and it clearly focuses on the Apostle Peter. A revelation of who Jesus is to the Apostle Peter when? After his colossal betrayal and failure. And so, church, this morning, or if you're watching this online or perhaps later on the church website, there are 3 points I'd like to share about how Jesus encounters us in our failures that I think we can derive from this text that the author wants us to take home and take to heart. Point one is this. What do people usually do after we fail? What's our tendency? What is our typical human response? Maybe not every time, maybe not all of us all the time, but a very human tendency to do after we have failed. What is the typical response of people, myself included, after we fail? Number two, what is Jesus's response to us in our failure? What does he say? What does he do? How does he respond to the times we have utterly let Jesus down? And point three, more specifically, what does Jesus say to you and to me in our failure? What are the words he speaks to us? And so 3 points this morning, Lord willing. Number one, how do we typically respond after we have failed? And not just failed, but failed Christ himself, because that's really what's going on here. The failure of all failures to the one that you would never want to fail. How do we respond? How do we respond when we fail Jesus or failure in general? Number two, how does Jesus respond to us? And number three, in his marvelous grace, what does Jesus say to you and me in those failures? So firstly, what is the human tendency? What do we typically do after we fail? Now, I understand Pastor Ted has a hobby called fishing. Is that right? Okay. He really wasn't in Italy. But we need to understand that when we talk about fishing here, this is more than just passing the time. This speaks, I believe, a lot more to it. So let's take a look at John chapter 21. I'm going to read the first few verses again so we can see Jesus up to Peter in verse 3 saying he's going to go fishing. Verses 1 to 3 says this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. This is basically a group of fishermen. In verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So a couple of things you need to understand. There's a definite article there if you want to get nerdy and Greeky, but it says they went out and got into the boat. They didn't get into a boat. They got into the boat, which means a specific boat. If I say, can you go out and bring me a mug? Okay, I'll go find a mug. But if I say, can you go to the church kitchen and get me the mug? You'll go, wait, you mean a specific, which mug? So when he says went out and got into the boat, scholars talk about how this might very well be the boat that Jesus himself was in when Peter took him around the water. This is his boat. And to fishermen, when Peter says, I'm going to go fishing, after all that's happened, after the man he's followed for the last 3 years has been crucified and killed and laid into a tomb. And after he's felt like a failure and utterly betrayed him, Peter says, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. And the disciples who are with him say, we're going to go fishing too. This is not just going on a fishing trip or a hobby or to eat something. This is going back to what you knew before. So what is the human tendency after we fail? We tend to go back to what we think we were good at before. We tend to go back to what our lives were before. We tend to go back to what we were trying to do before, before we tried this thing. And this is not just a new hobby. It's not like, you know, I'm going to learn, you know, PS4 came out, I'm going to try to play that. Oh, I guess too hard. And you told me I'm going to go back to Pac-Man. It's not like that kind of, it's like I tried this religion thing. I tried this Christianity thing. I tried this church thing. I tried to go to a fellowship. I tried Bible study. I tried prayer. And it's not like it was boring. I failed. I let my pastor down, or I let my discipler down, or I betrayed the trust of the children's ministry. I totally failed. And so what? I'm going to go back to what I knew before. What is that for you or me? For some people, it's an unhealthy relationship. For some people, it's a set of friends that we know are not the best influences on us. For some of us, it's a substance or an addiction. When I'm depressed, I do retail therapy, is what one of my children's ministers said. But I don't have money, so I basically browse online and think, what would I get? But I can't buy it, you know. But we have a tendency to go back to what you want to do before. I tried to go in youth group. The teens were all cliquish. They didn't talk to me. So forget them. I'm going to go back to my other friends. I go back to what I think I knew before. And I think if you're honest, and I think if you feel so incompetent and feel so incapable, the human soul longs to feel capable and competent again. So I'm going to go back to people who I think respect me. I'm going to go back to a job that I was maybe good at. I will never try that again. I'm going to go back to what I knew before. That's the human tendency. And my pack is doing something, so I apologize for that. So that's what we do. But what does Jesus do to us? Now, we're going to read the part that I almost didn't read. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. Because if the first part is our human tendency is to go back to what we knew before, to what we felt like we were good. Actually, before we go there, just this is how desperate they were. Okay, let's go over here to verse 4. Before we go to verse 15, let's finish this point. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Okay, that's pretty desperate. That all night you've been fishing, and you see some dude on the shore. "Hey, you guys catch anything?" "Thanks for rubbing it." "No. Have you tried putting it on that side?" That's like telling a software engineer, "Your computer's not working. Have you tried plugging it in?" That's almost insulting. But how demoralized were they when they go, "Throw the net on the other side." And they all look at each other. "It's worth a shot." And so going back, this is how broken they were. And in the midst of that, then there's the whole episode where they catch the fish, miraculous catch. But we're going to jump down to verse 15, and I'm going to go past what it might be on the slides, because we're going to see how Jesus responds to Peter. Now, this is the famous part where Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter responds. And there's some stuff there about the Greek words for love, phileo or agape, or the Greek words for lambs or sheep or tend or take care. But I think, generally speaking, my sense of the scholarly consensus is, while there might be some variation of the words, the basic idea is, three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" to match the three times that Peter denied Jesus, "I don't know you." Let's pick it up here in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, this is after the miraculous catch and they're eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So a lot has been made about this. Why does Jesus ask three times? Well, because Peter denied him three times. Now that sounds like a satisfying answer, but that doesn't actually tell you anything. Why did Jesus ask Peter three times? Oh, because Peter denied him three times. Oh. Okay, but why does that matter? Why does it matter? Is Jesus just rubbing it in Peter's face? Actually, it gets pretty worse. Whenever the gospel writers include random little, seemingly random details, there's a reason. Earlier in the passage, if you go all the way back up in verse 9, you almost passed it. It's just a quick minor detail. You might think it's just setting the scene, but in verse 9 it says, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread, and Jesus said to him, bring me some fish. You just think, oh, okay, Jesus sitting there warming himself by the fire. But there's only one other time in the Gospel of John where that specific word for charcoal fire is used. And that's earlier in John chapter 18, where the last time Peter was notably at a fire was when someone came up to him and said, in the light of the fire, hey, you look like a Galilean. Are you a follower of that guy that's over in chains over there? And Peter spit, swore, and cussed and said, I don't know the man. Get away from me. The last time he had a fire was at his point of utter failure. I mean, you got to understand this, the emotional jerking around Peter's going through. He's fishing. He's so discouraged. And then some random dude says, try throwing the net on the other side. And he gets all this fish. It's crazy. And then John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, has this astute observation. It's the Lord. And Peter, just like, it's Jesus, takes his garment and so he jumps in the boat because he's not far off, only 100 yards. You know he's a professional fisherman when 100 yards of swimming is not far off. I'd be dead. I would go, Jesus, I wouldn't make it, you know? But there's a fisherman, and forget the fact that he hauls a net full of 153 large fish. I can't even go to Costco and buy a pack of salmon without panting hard. So this is a burly, strong, fit, professional fisherman. And he's so excited. He's panting. His adrenaline's pumping. He finally gets on shore because it's Jesus. And as he gets closer, he sees the light. It does look like Jesus. But as he gets there, he's assaulted by a very familiar and distinct smell. The smoke of burning wood. And as often with people, smell bringing back instantly a flood of memories that you didn't expect or want. All of a sudden, he remembers the last time he and Jesus were both around the smell of this charcoal fire, and that's when I told people that I don't know that man. So what is going on here? Jesus, is he really just pushing it? I mean, that would be like you come to my house and I show you my favorite Star Wars lightsaber and you break it. And then the next time you come to my house again, I have my lightsaber sitting at the table the entire time we're talking. Like, you're like, I'm sorry. Like, what's the deal, right? Like, why is Jesus doing this? What is the point of asking Peter three times? And here it is. Jesus wants Peter to feel the full weight of his failure. Experiencing it in the sight, the sound, the smell. He wants to remind him, you denied me three times. He wants to feel the full weight of his failure. And you're thinking, oh, that's kind of messed up. What? Why? Because here's the point. Jesus wants you and me to feel the full weight of our failure. So when he restores you, you feel the full weight of his mercy and grace. He knows exactly what you did, and he paid for everything. And he doesn't show it to you and me to rub it in our faces. He shows it to you and me how much he has utterly and completely redeemed it. We just had our house fixed for part of our house because we have termites in New England, but they're not like the termites that swarm from houses. Here you fumigate, you put a big tent. There the termites are always there. They're subterranean. They're always underground. They're always there. So you have to treat them and you have to do things. And there's carpenter ants that we're in Boston calling carpenter ants. And so they eat the wood. And so we just had a big part of our siding done. And so these guys were going to come. They're going to replace the siding of our house in New England. But they got there and they like were so shocked. The guy comes in and says to my wife, Karen, hey, you need a new building. Like, and he goes this, and it's not like water damage. We like see gaps in the wood. And he looks at Karen and says, I have no idea how your roof has not collapsed here. He's not showing us to basically make us feel bad. He's like, do you see the damage? And then right before we left, like any good self-respecting tradesman, he goes, did you see the new wall? Look at this one. This is cedar. This is awesome, man. He's delighting in the extent of the transformation that he played a part in. We, when we fail, don't ever want to think about our failures. We, when we fail, we don't want to talk to that person if it reminds us of how bad we feel. But you know what? There is no healing. There is no true restoration until Jesus helps you and me feel. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he's cruel. Because he knows we need it. He needs us to look at it in his mercy and in his timing. I'm not saying go take your child who failed and make them stick there. I'm not saying that. But in the marvelous wisdom of Jesus, he makes us feel the full weight of our failures so that he can remind us of the full measure of his salvation and redemption and his grace and mercy. Don't shortchange the power of him to transform our lives. The more bottomed out, the more low I was, the more depraved and destroyed and utterly lost I was, the more amazing his grace. And you know why we don't feel the grace of Jesus? Because we sort of downplay and pretend our failures weren't that bad. No, they were bad. They were very, very, very bad. The more bad they were, it shows how much Jesus was willing to pay for our sins, our mistakes. People often talk about the doctrine of hell. I don't know this church's views. I know the Alliance. I kind of know Jonathan Mann's views, but I don't know everyone's views here, but it's very controversial. You know, is hell, is God like really going to have hell in eternity forever? That sounds so harsh. Well, let me just, without giving you all my views, because if you have a question about the existence of heaven or hell, ask your pastors. But here's what I would say. Which is a more loving God? A loving God that kind of saves you from sort of kind of a temporary, short-term difficult season? Or a loving God that saved you from an eternity apart from him? Which God loves you more? Which God sacrificed more for humanity? Which Jesus paid more to save you and me? He is magnified in his salvation because of the incredible infinitude of our debt. And so what do we, number one, what do we do when we fail? Humans, most of the time when we fail, we want to go back to what we feel good at or competent. I tried snowboarding once, never sat so much time on my rear end, and I went back to skiing, okay? Because I don't like to feel incompetent. I have an iPhone. I just got an Android device. And I go, I don't know how to send pictures. I feel so stupid. I'm like, at the retreat, here's some pictures. Just take my phone. It's because I feel so incompetent. I don't want to go back to feeling competent. But no, that's what we do. But what does Jesus do? Especially when we really blow it. We've hurt people. We've betrayed people. We've damaged things. Jesus, in his mercy, in his strange mercy, in his perfect timing, helps us feel the full weight of our failures so that we might appreciate the fullness of his salvation, how much he loves us, how much he's paid for us, and how much he's willing to do for us. But then, that sounds great, but how does he convey that? What happens next? And that goes to our third point. This third point is, what does Jesus actually say to you and me? This is sort of the mechanism, right, of like, you know, Jesus wants us to feel the full weight of our failures so we can experience the fullness of his salvation, but this is what it's like. I believe this passage teaches that Jesus says to us, in general, four things after we fail him. Four things. And let's take a look here. And it begins in the very beginning, verse four, let's pick it up there. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? You know what that says? Jesus sees disciples. They've abandoned mission, right? They're supposed to be fishers of men. They left their boats and nets behind way back in the beginning of the Gospels, but now they're back. Not because they're hungry, not because they're bored, but because I guess that whole three-year ministry with Jesus thing was just, it's gone. So they've abandoned mission. And they've gone away. And so here's what Jesus says when he watches you and me go back. He says this, number one, how's that working for you? Jesus did not say, you guys think you're good fishermen? Ha! I told all the fish to leave your boat. I mean, Jesus could have said, you know, you guys think you're good. He graciously, humbly says, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? He doesn't scold you. He could. He doesn't tell you you're wrong. He could, and sometimes he does. But you know, in Peter's failure, he's left him, and Jesus is humbly looking at them. So, fishing again, huh? How's that working out for you? Sometimes my kids are doing stuff. They're trying to open a jar with a knife, a sharp knife. I don't know why. I know why, because knives are fun. But he's just doing this, and so my tendency is to go, you're so dumb. right? You know, don't do that. It says, this is called a knife. This is called a can opener. But then Karen touches my shoulder, and I go, hey, this is probably a better, maybe, parenting. I say, son, are you opening that jar with a knife? Yeah, Baba. Oh, Baba means most holy dad. Baba. And so I said, yeah. And then I would say, how's that working, son? It's not working, Baba. That leads to the second thing. Verse 6 says this. Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So you know what? First one, Jesus says, looks at you in your failure, going back to what you think you're good at. First thing he says is, child, how's that working out for you? And when you have nothing, it's not working, Jesus says this. I have an idea. I have an idea for you. Doesn't command them, doesn't scold them, doesn't bully them, doesn't, he's so humble and gracious. I have an idea. And then the third thing he says, picking up in verse 9, when they got out in the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and the fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Now there are so many bits of irony here. First of all, some of the fish they just caught, right? So first of all, there's already fire and there's already fish laid out on it. The meal is cooked. But Jesus says, hey, bring some of the fish that you just caught. And Jesus is so much more mature than me, because if he said, bring some of the fish you just caught, he probably is gracious. If I said, hey, bring some of the fish you just caught, you know, the fish you caught, right? You know, like, how marvelous is this? Jesus says the third thing is this, bring me what you have. And by the way, what humble thing you have, I gave you. I gave that to you. Just whatever you have, whatever, just bring it over here. Would you bring it to me? And then the fourth thing Jesus says, verse 12. Jesus said to them, come now and have breakfast. Jesus says, when you and I fail, we go back to our own thing. We do our own thing. We try to think we're good at something. But of course, we're struggling because nothing is better than Jesus. And so in that mercy, Jesus helps us understand the weight of our failures so that we can realize how marvelous and weighty, even more weighty, is his grace and mercy and salvation and power and the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And then when he sees us, he brings us back like this. Child, you've gone back to your old ways, huh? Number one, how's that working for you? It's not. I'm so desperate. I'll take the fishing advice from a random dude on the shore. Like, you know, throw it on the other side. That's a stupid idea. Go do it. Like, it's like, I'm so desperate. How's that working for you? Number two, Jesus, when we're at the end of a rope, says, I have an idea. And thirdly, he says, bring me what you have, which happens to be what I gave you. And number four, Jesus says this to you and me. Come eat with me. Come have fellowship with me. Come sit down. Let's fellowship. Let's talk. Any one of those things in my failure, I'd be so overwhelmed with the mercy of Jesus Christ. But instead, he invites us in our failure. Because when we fail, I so want to go back and do my own thing, do what I thought I was good at, do what I know, do what people respect me for, do what I'm known for, do what maybe I can be effective at. But as it really turns out is, it's never gonna meet the need or fill the gap or fill the hole of dealing with the failure that I feel. Not just because I failed as a person or as an employee, but failed my Savior and my God, Jesus Christ. You know, the weight of failure is not just on how bad the mistake was. People think that the failures are all about how bad the issue was. And what I mean is, if you fail and lost a $10 bill, that sounds bad, but losing a $100 bill sounds worse. Does that make sense? So people think failure is based on what the failure was. I disagree. I actually think the failure is bigger based upon who you failed. If I failed, my parents lost them $100 and they're blessed, it's not gonna be a big deal. But if my kid worked at a boba tea store for like 90 minutes and they got $10 in tip and I lost that, that's worse. That's like, it's not what the failure was, although that is important. But relationally, what eats us up is who we fail. I submit to you that the person who is most miserable in the world is not a non-Christian who is far from God or doesn't believe in God. Maybe you're not a believer. You're actually probably, if you're not a believer, you might be generally kind of happy. Who is more miserable than someone that doesn't believe in God? The person that absolutely believes in God and absolutely knows, I have failed my God. I don't even want to show my face at church. I just feel so miserable. But Jesus, in your misery and failure, says, how is that working for you?
all the other things you're trying besides coming back to me. If it's not working out, I have an idea. I have an idea. Why don't you bring me what you have? Let's sit down and let's fellowship together. As we start a new year with a fresh start, with fasting, with prayer, as we think about vision for this church and whether we're the movement of the Alliance or just wherever you're here for vacation or going back to the holidays, know this, Jesus encounters us at all points of our lives, not just at church, not just in worship services, but also and especially in our failures. He has to encounter us by walking after us. You know why? Because we left him and we went to something that we thought we were good at. We went back to something else. And Jesus humbly chases after us and yet also humbly waits for us and watches us muddle and struggle, trying to find satisfaction, hope, and purpose in things that are not eternal or lasting, in things other than Jesus. And he says to us, he basically helps us as we get his attention again. And as we are talking to him, he might, in order to give you a true fresh start, in order to bring you healing, in order to give you a greater experience of redemption, he may do what you've been avoiding. I don't want to face the full weight of my sins. I don't want to face the person I failed. I don't want to actually really apologize. I can't bear to look them in the face. Well, friends, that is very unpleasant to think about that, but I hate to say this, but I promise you, you will never find true healing because you will never let Jesus clean the wound as deeply enough, even if that wound is a self-inflicted wound. And as he calls us back, he says, you know, how's that working for you? How's your life going? Well, I have an idea for you. Follow me again. Bring me what you have, and let's do this together. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, I stand before you and folks here, and we're all here together listening or praying or maybe online, and I think we can get a sense of failure. I think the reason why we like a fresh start in the new year is because we just don't want to think about what we've done in the past. But Lord, you know everything we've ever done in the past, and you still love us. I'm so scared that people will find out my deepest secrets or shameful moments, because if they know, I'm afraid they won't look at me the same. But you already know everything I've done in the past, everything I'll do in the future, and you still love me. You still love us. You still invite us into your kingdom in relationship with you. You still invite us to be part of your plan. So Lord, I pray for everyone here looking at the words of Scripture, looking at the life of Peter, looking at the marvelous grace and power of Jesus Christ. Help us to really encounter you, yes, especially in our failures. For it is in our failures, and the full weight of that, do we really see the fullness of your grace and your mercy in our lives. And may we come forward out of that failure in the power and love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Church, let's stand and respond to that message. What a reminder of God's deep love for us, and that he meets us and encounters us in our failure.
How great the chasm, the leap between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the crosses. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain.
God, we come before you. We acknowledge that you are the God that calls us back, back to you, back to mission, back to everything that you want for us, even in the midst of our failure. And you've done that. You've made a way for that because of your death and your resurrection. And so, God, we hold on to the hope that we have in you, that you are big enough to handle our failure and our mistakes. You call us into new life each and every day. And so, God, we give you this this day, this week, this year. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. Church, you are dismissed. Have a great week.